Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and girded himself with a towel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. According to the best sources that have survived, and please remember that Middle Eastern antiquity did not have the same sense of preserving things for posterity or record keeping that we do. According to our best sources, Joseph did not want the responsibility of caring for the young, devout Virgin Mary. The various Hollywood or even Ignatius Press movies notwithstanding, Joseph was an old man. He had boys at home who were Mary's age, having a young girl in his care. And of all girls, this girl, renowned for her personal holiness, simply did not fit into his daily life and world. He even feared the jibes he would take from his own sons. But he was confronted and challenged by other devout Jewish men of the temple. Will you strive against God? And so he relented. Who could have realized then what God could see from the beginning? How perfectly Joseph's family and background would set the stage for the drama which lay ahead. The evangelists Matthew and Luke could see some aspects of it, the descent from David, the outcasts in his genealogy who pointed to a compassionate Savior. But this evening, let us focus on Joseph's ancestor, Ruth. The Hebrew meaning of the name is companion. The English meaning of Ruth is grief, from our verb, to rue. It has come to mean the sorrow we feel for someone else, or said more simply, compassion. And it is hard to believe that the biblical story of Ruth is not related to our usage of that word today. Consider Milton's phrase from Lycidas, to melt with Ruth. You recall the story. Ruth was an outcast in the eyes of the Jewish world, a Moabite who married a Jew. And when her husband, his brother, and their father all died, it would be her mother, Naomi, who faced a life of destitution. For a woman who had no husband nor sons to care for her became the face of the blasted and the lost. We have seen this face sitting on curbs in our cities. Moreover, Naomi was a lifetime separated from, and many, many miles away from her Jewish homeland. The Moabite Ruth was not at hazard. As her mother-in-law Naomi reminded her, she could still return to her mother's house and meet with perhaps a second proposal of marriage. Nonetheless, Ruth would not abandon Naomi, who, Ruth saw, faced the collapse of all her security and a life of peril. Her words at this most poignant moment, as Ruth tries to persuade her to go back to her mother's house, and she refuses, are among the most cherished in all of Scripture. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death depart thee from me. Do not these words touch us deeply, sisters? Do we not hear our own commitment to each other, that we will journey together toward heaven, come what may, that nothing can separate us from our love for each other, that we will be there for each other through the deepest valleys and darkest times? Do I say too much to suggest that Ruth's words are faithfulness itself? Now, on a slightly different note, search the New Testament for a more complete and precise pledge of discipleship. You will not find it. To be sure, Ruth is not Naomi's disciple. Naomi is not Ruth's master, but her mother-in-law. But this daughter-in-law's heart and integrity are extraordinary, even heroic. Now think of Jesus' disciples. They too ought to follow the Lord everywhere and anywhere that he might go, not bargain for a choice position in his kingdom, not demand a sign and then another and then another, not complain about the depth or scope of their sacrifices, but simply to make the pledge of Ruth to Naomi, "Thy God will be my God. I accept what you have told me about the Father and the Son. Whither thou goest is where I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Where thou might meet with death, there will be the place of my own death." All of these things are summed up in a simple phrase: wherever you go, I will go. It is the feet that tell the tale, this verb, go. And surely the disciples were familiar with these words from a most treasured book from the prophets. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good tidings, who publishes peace, who brings good tidings and publishes salvation, who says to Zion, "Your God reigns." The feet, you see, are the symbol of faithfulness. In a world where sandals carry out the will of the soul, this fact is known to all. By this same measure, a master can demonstrate no greater approval than to care for the feet of the disciples who faithfully follow, to wash them, to hold them, to tell them off. The master, kneeling before the disciple, demonstrates servanthood and humility, to be sure, but it is the feet that have followed him which are the central focus of this humble act. I suppose feet have always been the icon of faithfulness and always will be. My first bishop said that he assessed the value of a priest based on his shoe leather. He took my foot and he looked at the bottom. "Well, yeah, you've been around." Or to use the colloquial term, whether he walked the walk. Was he tireless in his rounds at the hospital? Was he faithful in visiting parishioners who were in need? Did he serve the poor? Was he downtown at the soup kitchen? And if any disciples' feet have gone astray, this too must be carried along with the rest. For wherever one has gone, well, irretrievably, that is where one has been. Yes, we can always retrace our footsteps, but we can never erase them. And if God should wash our feet, he alone would have the power to see all the places they had been, both the holy and unholy, the faithful and the unfaithful, the keeping to the straight and narrow, and the wandering by the way. Speaking of Jesus' disciples, St. John relates he loved them to the end. And he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He had said, "Follow me." And they did follow him. And now, at the very end, he expresses his approval and gratitude by caressing the feet of faithfulness. True, he called them to be perfect, and they were not always perfect. And he knows that soon they will run and desert him. But tonight, he celebrates something else. They are here. After 3 long years, they are here in the upper room in Jerusalem. They have stayed the course. They have fought the good fight. And in the eyes of God, their feet, the feet of the faithful, are beautiful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.